Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out His plans for my life. For Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon, for You made me. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out His plans for my life. For Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon me, for You made me. Psalm 138:8. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You do understand my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You do understand my thought from afar. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. You see this verse on the screen in front of you, Proverbs 16:6. The scripture says, by occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent and wonderful Word of God. I can assure you that the Word of God is not drab. It is not boring by any means. When you and I find ourselves in proper relationship to Jesus Christ, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, perceptive to His Word, when we study the Word is always fulfilling and exciting to us. Tonight we come to some magnificent verses. We're going to be seeing these and analyzing these, and I believe that they will be a tremendous blessing to our hearts. May we pray together first before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, You've given us many wonderful opportunities in life. One of those is to do what we're doing now, and that is to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon God's eternal Word. We realize that You are the great God who has given to us so many magnificent blessings. We're the recipients of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're the recipients of this magnificent book, the inspired Word of God. We're the recipients of logistical provisions. You take care of us and bless us every day. And we bow to express our deep thanks for Your love and blessings upon us. Tonight we're aware of the fact that there are some of our church family who have various difficulties and problems. There are those who are physically ill. There are those in the hospitals. We pray that You will give grace and comfort and strength to each one tonight. All of us in this auditorium this evening have come for the purpose of advancing spiritually. We realize that we have magnificent and beautiful opportunities. The opportunity which is ours now is so fantastic. We thank you for it. We realize that we have the responsibility of receiving the spiritual mountain gear that is absolutely essential for us to travel properly up to the mountain peak of the echo zone. We're the recipients of everything we need for triumph and joy and victory in this life. And we bow to express our thanks today for the fact that you provided everything we need that we can be victorious and triumphant in life. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. We've looked at this verse before, and I want to remind you of what we have here again. The scripture says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. What we've done in recent days is to put in parentheses the emphasis on the importance of the word fear that is used in this verse. I'm going to put the verse again on the screen and let you see. Proverbs 16:6 says, by occupation with Jesus Christ, one keeps away from evil. By occupation with Jesus Christ, one keeps away from evil. Over the past days, we've given attention to the subject of evil. We've realized that the subject of evil is a very powerful subject for us to find ourselves becoming more acquainted with it. There are so many verses of Scripture in the Word of God that deals with the subject of evil. We've learned in recent days that evil is satanic thinking. We have the responsibility to think God's thoughts and not Satan's thoughts. We have the responsibility of seeing things from a vertical divine viewpoint and not from a horizontal human viewpoint. There are various verses of Scripture in the Word of God that remind us time and time again of our responsibility of having divine vertical thinking. One of those verses is the one I'm going to put on the screen now for you. It's 3 John, verse 11, which says, beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. The one doing good is out of God. The one doing evil has not seen God. Abstain from evil. What I would like to do for the next few moments is to let you see this verse of Scripture from an exegetical standpoint. I want you to be able to see how fantastic and magnificent a verse of Scripture is, far more meaningful than just reading it over casually. To read this verse casually, it says, beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. Reading it again, beloved ones, objects of my love, imitate not the evil, but the good. And then going on with the verse, the one doing good is out of God. The one doing evil has not seen God. I'm sure that just a casual reading of that verse will not do all that much for you. That's the reason why I've decided that I would put the verse on the screen and let you see it with me from an exegetical standpoint. We're going to look first of all at the word that is used first in this sentence. It is the word beloved. It is the Greek word agapete. It's the Greek word A-G-A-P-E-T-E. A beautiful Greek word, agapete. What we discover is that John is using this word in a magnificent way, realizing that he is an object of God's love. and that every born again believer is an object of God's love. If you've studied the life of Christ, you've learned some things about John, you've learned some things about Peter, you've learned some things about the various disciples, those individuals who had their problems, their ups and downs. But we discover that John is describing himself here as an object of the love of God. 3 John verse 11 says, "Beloved ones, objects of God's love." And then we have a verb that is a powerful verb indeed. It is translated, imitate. It is the present, middle, imperative verb. The reason why I say that slowly and deliberately is because I want you to see that the verb is a word which means to mime, to imitate, to mimic. When I look at this, I discover that it is a verb, meaning that we have the responsibility of doing this on a continuous basis. That's the reason why it's a present tense. It tells us that you and I have the responsibility on a day-by-day basis to be imitators, to be mimes, to be mimics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that it is not only a present tense, continuous action, but it is a middle voice which tells us that you and I will be benefited greatly if we choose to be mimes, imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not imitate those things that are evil, but imitate those things which are good. So we have an emphasis here upon the middle voice in relationship to that which is bad, revealing the fact that one who participates in that which is in the evil side, the bad side, will not be profited. On the other hand, the one who participates in the good side will be the one who will, middle voice, be profited or benefited. This is a powerful verse indeed. That's the reason why I'm taking you slowly through these words, and I want you to see that it starts off like this. Beloved ones, do not be imitators of those things which are evil. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil. What I want you to see also is that this is a negative adverb. Many times over the past years, I have said to you, there are strong negative adverbs. And then there's one negative adverb that normally is used with the verb in the subjunctive mood that is not a strong negative adverb. It is may. When I look at this, I discover that there is the word here in the text that is M-E. That lets me know immediately that this particular negative adverb is one that would normally be going along with a verb in the subjunctive mood, saying that you and I have the responsibility of either imitating, miming those things which are bad or those things which are good. Notice, if you will, it says, beloved, imitate not. And the word is may, which emphasizes that normally this negative adverb would go with a subjunctive mood, saying that individuals have a choice to make. You and I have a choice to make on a daily basis whether we're going to be imitating those things which are good and holy and right and righteous, or we're going to imitate those things which are not good and that are evil. Let's continue in this verse because it's such a powerful verse. Beloved ones, imitate not the evil. And there we have one of those words that we analyzed a few sessions back. This one, again, is kaikos, K-A-K-O-S, used in the accusative case, has a different type of suffix. Then we have an interesting word. It is the Greek word Allah. Most of us over the years have learned that the word Allah is a conjunction of contrast. It's a presentation of something on the other hand, on the one hand or on the other hand. So it says, beloved, do not imitate those things which are evil, but on the other hand, imitate those things which are good. Now let's stop for a few moments and let's ask you a quick question. Over the past weeks and months and years, you and I have learned a Greek word for good. And I'm letting you think about it right now because I believe that if I came and sat by your side at this very moment and asked you to give me this word, I believe you'd be able to do it. I'm not going to do that, but I'm letting you for yourself now answer what that word is. It's a very important word around here because we use it in various ways, and I'm not going to be discussing it right now on the internet, but I want you to know that the word is agathos. It is A-G-A-T-H-O-S. You will see that it is used here. To, article, A-G-A-T-H, and then it's in the accusative case, so it has an omicron nu. All right, let's look at this for a few moments. Beloved ones, imitate not the evil. You'll not be benefited by it. It's for us to be aware of that if we choose to have satanic thinking, which is evil, we are not going to be benefited thereby. Contrast, but on the other hand, the one doing good, God's good, intrinsic good, that which is ordained of our Heavenly Father, then it says, is out of God. Beloved ones, imitate not the evil, but imitate the good. The one doing good is out of God. What is so interesting to me, and I get excited about these things, because I'm able to look with you now and see that this is saying that the word good has something to do along with what our responsibility is. Let me just lean over here and tell you that the word for do or doing is poieo. The word good, and I've just given it to you, is agathos. What is so unique is that now we have in the original language here a word doing good, which I can already see even in the English that is going to be a compound word. It's going to be a word with good in it, and it's going to be a word, same word, but has the word doing in it. Now, you see how easy this is? Okay, let me show you. Doing good, and then we'll look to see what it is. It happens to be a participle, and it has A-G-A-T-H-O, which is the part of the word for good, agathos, and then you have the next part of the word, which is P O-I, and then we have a suffix there, which is shows the genitive plural, but it is P-O-I-E-O, which means I do. So we have the two put together, two Greek words side by side, causing us to see that this is a participle, and it means the one who is in the process of doing that which is God's good, that which is of intrinsic good, that which is ordained of God. The person who's doing that is out from the source of God. Now, I know that you're probably not getting as excited about this as I am, but that's okay. I'm trying to share my excitement with you. Beloved ones, do not imitate that which is satanic, that which is evil. But on the other hand, imitate that which is good, that which is of God, that which is mimicking God's good, intrinsic good. Then it says, the one, that's you and me, the one doing good. The word doing good there is made up of those two words. One is doing, and the other is the word good. You see how beautiful this is, how exciting it is to be able to look and see what that word is. It says the one that is in the process of doing good. the one who's thinking God's thoughts, the one who's accomplishing God's will, the one who is not thinking satanic thoughts, the one who's accomplishing God's plan, that person is doing good and is out from the source of God. I'm always amazed when I find things that are a little startling to me. And that's quite often. When you study the Word of God, I'm telling you, it is not going to be boring. It is not going to be drab. It's going to be exciting. And I'm always finding things that I had not thought of before. And it jumps out and grabs me and it becomes exciting to me. This is one of those things that I found that I want you to be able to see. It says, the one doing evil. Now what I see is that same little Greek word, do, poeo. But then I see in connection with it, making one word with two Greek words combined. One is doing, and the other is kakos, kakos, which is evil. Now, did you follow me and see what that is saying? It is saying, on the one hand, the individuals who are doing those things which are good, they're out from the source of God. But those who are doing those things which are evil, kakos, then here's what startles me. Here's what made me do some digging to find out what it really, really means. It says in the King James or other translations, the one doing evil hath not seen God. Boy, did that throw a question mark in my mind, and I think it would throw a question mark in yours. Well, I looked it up and I discovered that this is a verb. It's in the perfect tense. And I remember telling you about 1,020 times that a perfect tense means something that took place in the past, consummated in the past, and the results of that consummation continues to this very present moment. No one here tonight who's listened to me over a period of years would not know that, what a perfect tense verb is. When it says, this person doing evil, this person who is involved in satanic thinking has not seen God, boy, does that throw a question mark. Does that make us wonder? Then I've got to find out what it means. Perfect tense, active voice, indicative mood, third person singular, and then it hit me. What is the root word? The root word here is H-O-R-A-O. H-O-R-A-O. Horao. Now here's what I knew when I found the root word. Horao is the word from which we get our English word horizon. It is a matter of looking from one side all the way over with a complete perspective, being able to see and understand and comprehend fully. This is saying that a person who is intrigued with satanic thinking, the person who's captivated with satanic thinking, that person does not have the horizon, the horao of God. They have not had a total picture and comprehension of what God is really like. Doesn't mean that they do not necessarily know Him. It means that they do not know Him. You have to hear what I'm saying and know what I'm saying in order to be able to interpret what I'm saying. When I go to Proverbs 3:7, it says, Be not wise in thine own eyes. Be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and depart from evil. That's Proverbs 3:7. When I go to Hebrews chapter 5, you ought to be writing these. Verses 13 and 14. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. I have to pause and let you see how powerful this is. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The desire that I have for every person who sits in this auditorium, myself included, is that we become accustomed to the word of righteousness. And I promise you, when you and I become accustomed to the word of righteousness, there will be joy and excitement and thrill and satisfaction. Notice, if you will, what this verse says. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For she is a babe. The word babe is one that you should write somewhere in your notes. It is a Greek word, N-E-P-I-O-S, nepios. If I were you, I would write that somewhere. If you don't have the letters of the Greek, that's okay. Write it in English. N-E-P-I-O-S, nepios. That Greek word means a baby on a bottle, a nursing baby, a tiny baby. This is saying to us that if we're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, we're still babies. How sad, how tragic, how awful it is. Because that's what takes place when we find ourselves on a daily basis seeing things from a horizontal viewpoint and not from a vertical divine viewpoint. Satanic thinking. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For that person is a babe, a nepios. And then I read Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the advanced believer, the mature. Solid food is for the advanced believer. I can tell you that it is exciting for me to see this congregation. There are not thousands here. There are not hundreds here. But there are individuals here tonight, as we find them every time we meet together. Individuals and individual souls that I believe are hungry to be accustomed to the word and not desiring to be nepios or babies on the bottle. Solid food is for the advanced believer, the mature. Could I interrupt myself for a moment to tell you, and this is very sad in my heart, there are many people in churches today who want anything and everything other than the consistent communication of the word. I say that with a sad heart. There are people in churches today who are trying to find another method to get more people in attendance, to have a larger amount of people there. And I'm saddened by the fact that getting people there, but if there's not an emphasis upon a person becoming an individual who enjoys and loves and is enamored and allured and attracted by the teaching of the Word of God, it's sad, sad, sad indeed if people are just trying to get people into an auditorium or into a church just because they can count the numbers of individuals there or count the number of dollars that come in. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for that individual is a babe, napios. But on the other hand, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, solid food is for the advanced believer, the mature believer. But notice the rest of this verse. I cannot tell you how powerful it is. I'm trying to. Solid food is for the advanced believer. I believe it's speaking to those in this auditorium tonight who, because of practice, when you come in this auditorium and sit and listen like I hear you and see you and notice how you're hearing, it's practice. You're taking notes and you're listening attentively and you're in harmony with the Lord and you desire to be accustomed to the Word and you're practicing. And he says, because of practice, you have your senses trained. The ability to be trained. The reason why you sit and listen so attentively and carefully is because you desire to advance and grow. Senses trained. Why? To discern. The word discern in the Greek is an interesting word. It is a word that emphasizes a legal fact of seeing through, analyzing, captivating certain things. Discernment. But because of practice, these individuals have the ability to discern. What is it they discern? Look at it. Good and evil. Probably you noticed that I have given titles of sermons. And probably you even wondered about me because I put down the title, Abstain from Evil. And then we'd have another sermon title, and it would be Abstain from Evil. And then you would see a third sermon title, and it would be Abstain from Evil. I wish I could give you a test right now. I'm not going to, but I would like for you to think for a few moments. And just in silence, can you think of another word that would be a synonym, another word that would be abstain? If it says in the Bible to abstain from evil, can you think of another word? I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that I enjoy looking up words. I think it was R.G. Lee, someone said years ago that R.G. Lee studied the dictionary like he studied some theological book. He studied words. If any of you have ever heard of him or heard him preach, you would know what I mean by saying that he was a person with a tremendous amount of words. Can you think of another word for abstain? Well, I'm not going to tell you that I was so smart that I was able to give you all these words. I check synonyms for abstain. Would you like to just there by yourself write another word that would be a description word for abstain? If you want to do it, do it. No one will ever see it. I'm not going to come back and look at it. You don't have to show it to your neighbor. But when I looked up the word abstain, synonyms, I was amazed. I'm going to put some on the screen for you. Abstain, synonyms. Divert, abstain. Shirk, S-H-I-R-K. Avert, A-V-E-R-T. Rule out, refuse. You'll not be able to take all these down, but these are powerful words. Decline, refrain. Now we're talking about the word abstain. Get away from evil. Another word that was given is forego. Avoid. Avoid evil. Exclude is another word. Exclude evil. Renounce. Renounce evil. We're talking about the word abstain. Deny. Refuse. Debar. Can you see how much fun I had when I checked the synonyms for abstain? I found some more. Ban. Evade. Deflect. Let it go. Let it go. I thought that was so neat. Abstain is let it go. Give it up. Curb. Inhibit. The German translation of 1 Peter 5:22 says, from all manner of evil, keep your distance. Keep your distance. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, from every form of evil, abstain. I pause for a moment to tell you again how powerful it is to abstain from evil. When I looked up this magnificent 1 Thessalonians 5:22, when I saw that it says abstain, I realized that the Greek word there is again an imperative verb, command. And I noticed also that it's in the middle voice that tells me that we'll be benefited if we abstain. I want to take the last couple minutes to just tell you that the sin nature is that part of the essence of your soul and mine that was acquired as a result of Adam's fall, and subsequently that which was passed on to every individual at birth. You can put that down however you'd like. The sin nature is that which each and every one of us has. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired as a result of Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every individual at the time of physical birth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. What is so unique is that the sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. How many times have I held my hands up like this? And I said, this is a symbol of being inside of God's plan, which we call the system of love. And then I put us inside of that system. And then I put a point out here, and I call this point temptation. You're saying now and you're thinking, oh, preacher, you going to tell us this again? Yes, I am. Here's temptation out here. Here you and I are in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. We're right. We're cleansed of sin. We're right with God. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're right where we ought to be. But here's a temptation. The temptation itself is not the sin. But here comes a temptation. We're lured. We're enamored. We're attracted to that. We have to make a decision. So volition is that which guards your soul and mine. Volition. Choice. Here we are, right with God. Here comes a temptation. Volition. Choice. If I say, if you say no to that temptation, we remain in right relationship, in harmony, in joy and peace and contentment. If volition, which is the guard of your soul and mine, if we make a decision to say, I'm allured, I'm attracted by that sin, that temptation, I believe I will accept. Temptation comes in many different ways. Sometimes it comes as a result of the eye gate. Sometimes it comes as a result of what we're hearing. There are many different ways that the temptation comes, but volition guards the soul. And you and I have a decision to make thousands of times every day of whether we're going to say yes to that temptation or no to that temptation. What I'm telling you tonight, folks, I've told many times, some of the most important things I could ever say to you and me. And that is, volition is the guard to your soul and mine. If I say yes, if you say yes to that temptation, immediately it knocks me, it knocks you out of the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say it now. The old sinful nature is in charge. And we're doing one or two things. First of all, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And if we continue that for very long, we'll be quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, it's time to stop. Let me put on the screen a couple sentences for you to take down. This sin nature that all of us have has what we call an area of strength in which human good is produced. That is, good deeds, good thoughts, which are acceptable to man, but not acceptable to God. If you will, please just remember that the sin nature has an area of strength and an area of weakness. The area of strength is the area where human good is produced. That is, good deeds, good thoughts, acceptable to mankind, but unacceptable to God for the purpose of either salvation or spiritual advance. We would probably need about 30 minutes on each one of these sentences. In the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good. Divine good is the work that is accomplished when the individual is controlled by the Spirit of God. The life of a believer who is living in harmony with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number two, and with this I close, the sin nature also has an area of weakness which directs the production of all personal sin. These types of personal sins are produced in the area of what we call mental attitude sins. You might want to write that one down. Sins of the tongue. And sinful activities. One of these days soon, I want to get back to that. These are the areas of weakness. These types of sin are produced in relationship to mental concepts and ideas. Mental sins. Oftentimes, it's the improper use of the tongue that brings about this failure. Sometimes it's the improper use of the body, which we call overt sins, coming as a result of the area of weakness of the old sin nature. With that, I close. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that you've given us opportunities in life to see that you have a great and wonderful plan for us. And the more we study and the more we learn, the more we're able to detect those things in relationship to the strengths and weaknesses of our old individual sin nature. We realize that we have the responsibility as believers of growing and advancing so that we will be able to see the difference between good on the one hand, agathos, God's good, and satanic thinking, evil, on the other hand. As we leave this place tonight, help us to go with a determination that we're going to do what you want us to do as we live from day to day and desire to be in harmony with Jesus Christ. For those who hear the message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that this would be a wonderful time for them to believe and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.